your family, and it's always a joy to come and be with you. You treat us so well, and even today to have a meal because I'm here. At least I was told that by one person. I thank all of you who made that meal possible, and how wonderful it was for the rest of us to enjoy it. Thank you so very much. I want us to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3. I want us to think about Moses tonight and consider how that he was such a great servant for God. If you were to ask the average Jew, who is the great teacher of Jewish history? Quite possibly the answer would be Moses. If you were to ask a Jew, who's your great king of history? And though they had many teachers and kings, quite possibly the answer would be the greatest king is King David. But we're thinking of Moses tonight, and we realize that he was a great servant of God, and God made him the great servant that he was. And in considering different aspects of his life, we are to learn some lessons from him in our service for the Lord. Now, we might be inclined to say, well, you know, I realize I'm to be a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't expect to be the caliber of person that Moses was. I don't ever expect to serve in the capacity in which Moses served. No, but we can and should learn some valuable lessons concerning servitude from Moses and other characters of the Bible. I was just reading from Colossians chapter 3. Now, you're open to Exodus chapter 3. Stay right there. But in thinking of service, I was reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And then verse 23, "And whatever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So all of us who name the name of Christ are servants of God. We are servants of Christ. Some people seem to have the attitude, and I'm not exempt from it, but some seem to have the attitude, well, I know I'm supposed to be a servant, but don't treat me like one. Well, we are and should be servants of the Lord. And Moses had some vital lessons to learn in the school of God, and we have these lessons to learn as well. God dealt with Moses in many ways. We want to think of a few of these ways tonight as we think of God dealing with different parts of Moses' body. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Let me pause to say, some of you have been up on the Golan Heights. Up on the Golan Heights, particularly in that area, you will find those people known as the Druze. D-R-U-Z-E, the Druze. They're close-knit people. When they meet in their religious services, they have only family members. They're close-knit people, the Druze. They trace their ancestry back to Jethro. Well, we're reading about Moses keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And we're familiar with the story, are we not? Verse 2, while Moses is there on the backside of the desert, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, now we are reading about the angel of the Lord, but as we read further, we are made to realize that this is God himself. And it could very well be, and some believe, that this is one of those theophanies or Christophanies, particularly, that is an appearance of God the Son in the Old Testament. And that could very well be the case. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not near here, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So here is Moses, this great man of God, or who became the great man of God, on the backside of the desert, and he is surprised to see this burning bush with inextinguishable fire, and that was the occasion that changed his life forever. Here was this encounter with God. And as you know, it was at the burning bush that God transformed him from an unknown desert shepherd into the greatest and best known leader until the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. So many lessons can be drawn from this event and from the overall life of Moses. But note with me several things where God dealt with Moses by dealing with different parts of his body or in connection with different parts of his body. So we think, first of all, in these verses of his feet. As Moses approached this burning bush that was not consumed, God spoke to him and said, Remove your shoes from your feet, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. Now, it was just an ordinary bush, but it was the divine presence that made a difference with this bush. This bush became altogether different because of the glow of the divine presence which revealed itself through that bush. Now, this was a lesson Moses had to learn. Surely he was made to realize that he was just an ordinary person, just as this was an ordinary bush. But this bush became extraordinary because of God's divine presence. So here is a lesson right off that Moses had to learn. Moses, remove your shoes from your feet. You're standing in my presence. And the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Now, Moses had some rather extraordinary events in his life up to this time. I mean, he was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. He was schooled in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, Stephen tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 7. But Moses came to realize that the important thing about his life was not himself, but the glory of God that would be revealed through him. You know, this is a lesson that we, and I'll speak for myself, that I have difficulty in learning. I read some time ago somewhere that many of us have difficulty in accepting the fact that we are not above average. That is so true, isn't it? We're just average people, just ordinary people. But God, and we might say, well, I don't expect to serve God in any great way as Moses served. I don't expect to serve as some great Bible teacher or some great missionary. No, with most of us, we serve in just the ordinary day-by-day activities. This is the reason I was thinking of Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, for you serve the Lord Christ. And though we might not serve in extraordinary ways like Moses, we are made to realize that we're not the ones who are important, but it is the glory of God manifested through us in our everyday living that is important. Moses, remove the shoes from your feet. The ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Now, you know, when we realize this, we are made to realize that wherever we go, we're in God's presence. We're on holy ground. And we can learn some valuable lessons from that, one of which is reverence. Reverence, you're on holy ground. Moses, you're in the presence of Almighty God. Surely this experience produced in Moses a sense of the holiness of God. You know as well as I do, we're living in an informal society. All of us are so laid back. I know in the business world, not too long ago, many businesses that had been so strict up until a few years ago concerning their dress code finally broke and said, you can dress more casually. But now I'm hearing that they're going back to the strictness because some have become so casual. Well, this is our society. We are all so laid back. If you were to punch in to Barna, BARNA.org, remember that from our study on the Bible itself. If you were to punch in to Barna.org and look at some of the surveys in the Christian community across the country and around the world, you will find that more and more people are going in for home churches where they can come to a meeting in flip-flops and shorts and a knit shirt and have no commitment, no dedication, and sing 7-Eleven songs for half hour. 7-Eleven songs, 7 words, but you sing them 11 times, and then go home. This is the type of meeting that more and more people are going in for. And in all of this, I think we're losing a sense of holiness. People speak about the man upstairs or Big Daddy. That's irreverent. We are to be reverent in the presence of God. There's a dignity. There's a reverence that should be with us in the presence of God. Now, I'm not against being informal. I've been around some Christians, and I wonder if they used embalming fluid at the Lord's Supper. You know, they're so somber and narrow and strict and legal, legalistic. Well, I'm not for that. And I'm not against being informal. I'm simply saying that we are to realize that we believers are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are set apart as being holy for God. And when we gather together around the person of Christ in the presence of God, we have to realize we're on holy ground. In fact, wherever we go, realizing the presence of God, we're on holy ground. So reverence is one of the lessons. And then it's impressed upon us in thinking of that, that we're to take time to be holy. shoes, because they are related to the feet, remind us of self-activity. And this characterized Moses in his early years in Egypt, a very active life. But he was made to take time to be holy. This is a difficult lesson for us to learn. We remember Martha of Bethany, who was troubled about many things. Oh, so much service to do. So many things needed to be done. And she was bothered in doing these things for the Savior. Is it possible that we can be so busy and so active that our service for the Lord can become a source of irritation? If it is, then that is a sign we're not taking time to be holy in the presence of God. So God dealt with his feet. Look at chapter 4 of Exodus. Chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." I don't blame him. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." What? "Go ahead, Moses. Take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. All right, God dealt with his feet. You're on holy ground. Now God is dealing with his hands. Moses is going to be a servant of God. He's going to be used in great ways, but he had to learn these lessons. Moses, what's in your hand? Well, it's a shepherd's rod. He was a shepherd. And that shepherd's rod must have been his glory as an experienced shepherd. And I've heard this so many times from guides in the Middle East, that a shepherd's rod is his glory. When a wild animal is killed, using that staff, that rod, a niche would be put into it. And that was the shepherd's glory. What's in your hand? Well, he said, it's a rod. And that was his glory. But for him to be used in the service of God, then he was going to have to let go of all the glory of the flesh, if you please. Should Moses let go of that symbol of his strength and valor? Lord, this rod represents who I am. This represents what I do. Cast it on the ground, Moses. And when he cast it down, it became a snake, an accursed creature. And Moses ran away in fear. Certainly no glory in that. But then at God's command, Moses picked up the snake by the tail and it became a rod again. But now listen. It was no longer the rod of Moses. Look at chapter 4 and verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the what? The rod of God in his hand. What a difference! What a difference. Now, you know, as we think of this lesson that Moses had to learn in the school of God, the lesson is right on the surface, is it not? It's right on the surface. What's in your hand? What's in my hand? You might be thinking again, well, I don't ever expect to be a preacher or a teacher of the word. In a full-time capacity, I don't expect to be a missionary on some foreign field. But no, wait a minute. What do you do? You might say, well, I'm expecting to do this in life, I'm expecting to do that in life, or I am doing this in life. This is my vocation. What's in your hand? Whatever you do in word or deed, do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever it is, do it for God. And when you realize God's presence, and when you realize that God is working in and through your life, then whatever that is in your hand, whether it's a computer that you're working with, whether it's a pencil or a pen at the desk, or whether it's working in the home, whatever it is, you do it for the Lord, then it becomes an instrument for God. Moses used the rod of God in Pharaoh's court, Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. He used the rod of God at the Red Sea, chapter 14, verse 16 of Exodus. He used the rock, the rod at the rock of Horeb, chapter 17 and verse 6. He used that rod of God in the fight with Amalek, chapter 17 and verse 9, and at other times. It became the rod of God. And thinking of this local church, what is in your hand? Well, you might say, well, it's a lesson book. I teach a class. Or it's a song book. I lead the singing. Or whatever it is. You might say, well, it's a lawnmower steering wheel because I cut the grass. Whatever it is. Do it for the Lord. Do it heartily as to the Lord. Whatever is your own personal glory, cast it down. Because it is to be the glory of God. Now take it back up again and let it be an instrument for God's use. David, what is in your hand? Well, he would say, it's only a sling. But let God use it in your hand. Gideon, what's in your hands? Well, I have a trumpet and a pitcher. Okay, use them for God. Little boy, what's in your hands? Well, I have here a little bread and a little fish. All right, give them to the Lord and use them for His honor and glory. So God dealt with the feet of Moses. He dealt with the hands of Moses. Exodus chapter 4. Come down to verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Well, here again, the lesson is right on the surface, isn't it? You know, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 that Moses was learned in all the wisdom or all of the teaching and learning of the Egyptians. But even though Moses had that great reservoir of learning from the Egyptians, he needed to be taught in the school of God. Someone has said greatness is usually forged in the fires of affliction. And I think that's true. And how many times have you heard it said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt learning to be somebody? And then he spent the next 40 years of his life on the backside of the desert learning to be a nobody. And then he spent the last 40 years of his life learning how God can take a nobody and make him somebody for His glory. Moses had some necessary lessons to learn. Had that great reservoir of learning from the Egyptians, but he had to go to the school of God. And so now God is dealing with His bosom. And it's interesting. the indwelling sin in the heart of the servant. We were hearing earlier at the Lord's Supper, as the brother read from the book of Romans chapter 7. And we think of what was conveyed to us from chapter 6 and 7. And Paul reminds us that our bodies are to be used for righteousness. And you know, as I do, that before we were saved, we had only one nature, a sinful nature that cannot cease from sinning. And we have the one body that the nature, that old sinful nature, will use to express itself. How well we know that. How well we know that. But when we were saved, we received a new nature. John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, that this new nature cannot sin. The old nature cannot cease from sinning. But that new nature in us cannot sin. Oh, but this is the struggle, isn't it? Because now as believers, we have two natures. But we have just the one body. And each nature desires to use the body to express itself. So, which is it going to be? Are we going to use our bodies for unrighteousness? Or are we going to use our bodies for righteousness? And this is the conflict. How well we know it. And all of us in this room know, even though we are believers, we are in the family of God, we have a right relationship with God, and how wonderful it is to walk in fellowship with the Lord day after day, we know that dwelling in us is that part of us that is no good, that part of us that cannot cease from sinning, as Paul spoke about. The good that I desire to do, I don't do it. And that which I hate, that's what I wind up doing. What a conflict. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Well, our Lord can. And we are made to realize that to be the servants of God that He desires us to be, we must keep short accounts with God. Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you in some great ways. But here's a lesson I want you to learn and never forget. Put your hand in your bosom. Pull it out. Oh, Lord, it's leprous. That's right, Moses. There's that part of you inside that wants to keep sinning. You're going to have to keep short accounts with me. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Paul in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's wonderful to know that as Christians we belong to the Lord. We do have this new nature, but we still have that old nature that has to be kept in check. And the way to do that is to keep short accounts with God, to walk in the consciousness that we are in the presence of God, we are on holy ground. And that we belong to the Lord, we're not our own, we're bought with a price, and we are to serve the living God. And whatever we do, whatever we say, however we conduct ourselves, we are to serve the living God. You know, the Lord Jesus dealt with His disciples in the upper room. He washed their feet, and then He instructed His disciples to wash one another's feet. And when He came to Peter, and Peter said, oh, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Not in me now, but no part with me. That is to say, the Lord impressed upon Peter and the other disciples that just as we live in a dirty physical world and we become unclean and we have to wash, Even so, we live in a dirty, polluted world spiritually. And we need that daily cleansing. When we are cleansed completely, that is, when we enter into the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that is that once for all cleansing. But then daily there is that cleansing of the hands and the feet. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, said the psalmist, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the Lord said, Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And we cannot have communion with the Lord when we are spiritually dirty. Our union is never broken, but our communion is broken when we need that cleansing, when we become dirty. Keep in mind, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So God had to deal with his bosom. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. And I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. I must confess that I don't quite understand this. Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And yet, Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, I'm reading it, Stephen said that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Mighty in words and deeds? Is he just stalling here? Lord, I can't speak. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Did he have some impediment? I don't know. But God made him a good speaker. My goodness, you go through the book of Deuteronomy and read his speeches to the children of Israel. He was mighty in words. God said, Moses, I will control your tongue and speak through you. And you read those five discourses in Deuteronomy. He was quite a speaker. One of the evidences of a spirit-filled believer is a controlled tongue. Oh my, don't I have difficulty learning this lesson? And I don't think I'm in this room alone. Don't I have difficulty in this? Because we get to using our tongues as we verbally attack one another, and we're going to have the last word. Either I'm going to have the last word, or I'm going to sue, or get in a fight. God can control the tongue. But one of the evidences of a spirit-filled believer is a controlled tongue. The early Christians were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. My, were these the same ones who all fled at the time of the crucifixion? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Do you know one of the foremost factors in Moses not going into the promised land when the rest of the Jewish people went in? Do you know what one of the factors was as to why Moses didn't go in? He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Psalm 106, verse 33. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Of course, 1,500 years later, Moses was in the Promised Land on the Mount of Transfiguration. But God said, in essence, Moses, who made the tongue? I made the tongue. I can control your tongue. You just yield it to me. Would to God we would learn this lesson about the tongue. All right, we must close. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And come down to verse... I'm dealing with this new Bible. Come down, please, to verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had finished speaking with them, note this now, till Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which was commanded, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, why did Moses cover his face? Well, some say that the people would not see the glory of God. But when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says that he covered his face or put that veil upon his face that they might not see the glory fade or pass away. F.W. Grant stated, "The glory on the face of Moses," which speaks of the law, "the glory on the face of Moses must give way to the glory in another face. It's a greater glory." You know, John said in chapter 1 of his gospel, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So, F.W. Grant said that the glory of the face of Moses must give way to the glory in another face. They thought the law was permanent, that is, the Jews, and they failed to see the greater glory in the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they still do. We stood in a shop in Jerusalem not long ago, and here is a Jew standing before me. He was able to quote all the salvation verses. He quoted many of them. And he said, "I'm well aware of the teaching concerning the passing glory as represented in the face of Moses from Exodus chapter 34. He said, "I'm well aware of all of these, but I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah." Still holding to the law. Hodge said, "The Old Testament scriptures are intelligible only when understood as predicting and prefiguring Christ. The knowledge of Christ removes the veil from the Old Testament. Paul goes on to convey that those of us who know Christ are even now beholding the glory of the Lord. And we heard about this earlier. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. And we do this with unveiled face, because we see Christ in the Word. And in doing so, it's like we're looking into a mirror. Now here God has dealt with these different parts of Moses' body. His feet, your own holy ground. Your hands, whatever is in your hand, let it be used for God. And his bosom, just remember, you have that old sinful nature within. The new nature is to have priority and preeminence. And God dealt with his mouth. I can control your tongue. And God dealt with his face. We're to learn from all of this, because the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be manifested in us. Oh, I trust we will learn these lessons in the school of God even as Moses learned them. And even though we might not be the great servant that Moses was, still, to whatever measure of service we render for our Lord, we have to learn these lessons. I pray that we will. Let's close in prayer. Now, Father, we confess to Thee that basically these are truths that we know. But, Lord, we confess also that we don't put into practice what we know to be true. We don't deal with Thee or allow Thee to deal with us as we should in these different areas of our life, to be under the controlling power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that each one of us who names the name of Christ will so humble ourselves and yield ourselves to Thee and allow the Holy Spirit of God to have His way, that others will see the glory of Christ in us. May it be so for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Thank you once again for having me. We look forward to the next time, a couple of months from now. God bless you.